Jesus asked his disciples a very powerful question. And he gathered his disciples together and he said to the disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And so the disciples started to give all the different types of answers. Some say John the Baptist, come back, and Elijah and all this. And Jesus looked at the disciples. And I'm sure he zeroed in on Peter. And he said, "But who do you say that I am?" And then that's when Peter gave his bold proclamation, "You are the Christ, the Son of God, the living God. You're the Messiah. You're the anointed one. You're the one we've been waiting for and that the Scriptures talked about." I guess what I want to try to accomplish today is to answer that question of who is Jesus. So if somebody comes up to you over the Christmas season and says, "Do you celebrate Christmas?" or "Why is Christ so special for you over this Christmas holiday?" you will have an answer, a biblical answer, a truthful answer, an answer that you not only proud of, but understand and relish and cherish and are excited about. Because the greatest question that any of us can answer is, who do we say that Jesus is? And in order to do that this morning, I'm going to paint five pictures, five portraits of Jesus. And I don't know where we're all at today, but no matter where we find ourselves, I think one of these portraits will help us as we face the days ahead. And in order to do this, I'm going to start in Isaiah chapter 9. And so if you got your Bibles, I would encourage you to turn to Isaiah 9, and if you didn't bring a Bible today, just raise your hand, and somebody will be glad to bring you a Bible this morning. So if you didn't bring a Bible, just raise your hand, and we're going to first start in the Old Testament, and then we're going to look in the New Testament and spend our time tearing apart a little bit Luke chapter 2 so that you can see a clear picture that is consistent from the Old Testament to the New Testament of who Jesus is. Isaiah chapter 9, if you don't know where Isaiah is, there's Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and then you get to these big books, Isaiah and Jeremiah, and you find Isaiah there. And Isaiah chapter 9, I think it's on page 489 of the Bible that's being passed around. So notice Isaiah chapter 9, and I'm going to start in verse 2. And as I read this, please understand that there was a context, there was history going on in the nation of Israel. And Isaiah wrote this prophecy for a specific reason, to bring hope and comfort to his people that were hurting and they were depressed and they were going through their discipline from the Lord. Notice in verse 2 of chapter 9, it says, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light on those living in the land of the shadow of death." And so imagine complete darkness. Last night, our power went out, and it was completely dark for a couple of hours, and just a little bit of light brought light. But the other night, Michelle and I, we were out walking, and it was totally dark out, and there was this plane, and it just had this bigger-than-normal light that appeared. And I was just thinking about the star, but I was thinking about Christ being the light of the world, and this light was so bright, and it doesn't even compare to the light that Jesus Christ came to bring. Notice in verse 3, it's very important that we realize you have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. So as we continue to look at a portrait of Jesus, I want you to keep those words ringing in your head about the joy and the increase of rejoicing that Christ came to bring. Notice then verse 6. These are famous words that we read often at Christmas time. Notice in verse 6 it says, "For to us a child is born." Probably focusing on his humanity. "To us a son is given." Probably focusing in on his deity, but it says, "And the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called." And then we have all these great descriptors of who Jesus is. He's the wonderful counselor. Some translations just say he's wonderful, comma, and then he's a counselor. But he's a wonderful counselor. He's a strategizer in life. He's the mighty God, the everlasting Father, not to be confused with God the Father. He cares for us, and He's compassionate towards us, and He leads us, and He directs us. He's also the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of His government and peace, there will be no end. So when He comes again to reign and to rule, His government, His rule, His peace will never end. He will reign on David's throne and over His kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. And the zeal or the passion of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. And so right away we see that this child, he's going to be a political leader. He's going to be a social leader. He's going to be a spiritual leader. He's going to be a relational leader. He's coming to establish His throne and His kingdom. And He is the one that the Old Testament looked forward to. So when you hear the word Christ or Messiah, it's this picture of the Anointed One who's coming to establish His kingdom. Let's use that as a springboard now to jump over to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. So Luke is going to be consistent with the book of Isaiah in there's something special about this Christ child that was born. And as you read this Christmas story, realize that, you know, all of us love Christmas and we love the Christmas season. But there's a bigger picture that is being painted just that is much more than a baby being born. It is God's Son who is coming with a specific purpose and plan, and that's a portrait I want to paint today. So in verse 8, notice what it says, and there were shepherds. There were poor shepherds, as we just sung, living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over the flocks at night. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, do not be anxious, do not be nervous, do not be terrified." Well, why? He says, because I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. One of my favorite sentences in all the Bible is that I will bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. And then suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared to the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom His favor or His grace rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see the things that have happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen Him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about the child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart, and the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Now, I don't know about you, when I read these stories, and the reason I gave you Isaiah 9 is I want you to go back and look at the rich terms describing who Christ is and what He came to do and what He came to accomplish. Because one, it will help us answer that question, who is Jesus? But it will give us something to reflect on, to meditate upon, to think about this Christmas season. But as I read Luke chapter 2, and I don't care what translation it is or if I get a new Bible, one of the things I always highlight or circle or underline is this word joy. Because if somebody asks me, who is Jesus? I want to say he is joy. He's full of joy. He's a joy giver. Christ is great joy. And so I underline, I circle this word joy. I want you to keep your finger right here in Luke chapter 2. And look at Luke chapter 10, verse 21. 10:21. This is a picture. This is a portrait of who Jesus is. And so, yes, Him coming as a child and as a baby is important, but we need to see the full disclosure, the completeness of who Christ is as a man. And notice this, it says, at the time, in verse 21 of chapter 10, and at that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit. Now, what's your picture of Jesus this morning? Do you picture Him as a man full of joy? You know, a lot of times, I challenge myself over this Christmas season and when I think about this concept of joy, because sometimes I find myself not too joyful. And an easy way to check is just to look in the mirror. And sometimes I don't see that smile. I don't see that excitement and that joy in my heart. And I ask myself, why is that, Mark? Here's Jesus. He's a man full of joy. And He came that we might have great joy. And so sometimes Michelle even reminds me. She says, Mark, you're not smiling. And I say, oh, Mark, what's going on here? And I think I have bought into the myth that many of us as Christians have bought into. And we understand happiness. And we talk about happy holidays and Merry Christmas. But what we're really saying is we hope you what? Get what you want for Christmas, or that you have a job, that life's going well. And so we get this idea of happiness and joy. And we think that happiness and joy go together. And some people say that happiness has to do with what's happening in your life. And if everything is happening well, then I'm going to have joy. And so I start thinking to myself, well, if I have a job, or if I have money, or if I can get the right types of gifts, or I can give the right types of gifts, then I'll be happier, if my health is well. And that's a lie from the pit of hell, in my estimation, because the Bible, when it talks about joy, it talks about a special attitude, a special way of life. That doesn't matter what the circumstances are, what's happening in your life, whether you're going through a trial or whether you're going through a great time, it's a joy that is unspeakable. It's a joy that is alive and that is contagious. And if you go back to Luke chapter 2, the Bible just doesn't say, I bring you good news of joy. It comes and it says, I bring you good news of great joy. Mega joy. It's not like God comes into our life and says, I'm just going to give you a little mini shot here of joy. No, He's going to give you a mega, a super mega, big gulp of joy. Jesus is our joy giver. And to get a picture of this mega, it's used in Mary's worship and her song in Luke chapter 1, in verse 46. This word mega is used. And again, it's not many, it's mega. Notice in verse 46, she says, my soul mega, my soul magnifies, my soul glorifies. My soul is not just going to get many, my soul is going to get large about my relationship with the Lord. She says, my spirit rejoices in God and my Savior, for He has been mindful of the humble state of His servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things, or mega things. God has done great things, and thus we can have great joy. Our family is going through a devotional after Micah and Mackenzie were baptized a few weeks ago. We got everybody devotionals, and Mom and Dad and Micah and Mackenzie, and we're going through these devotionals by Max Lucado, and there was one that I just keeps coming back and back to my mind, and it's one where Max Lucado talks about just going to heaven or having eternal life. And he said, if we just knew that we would live for an eternity with God and His Son Jesus Christ and with God's people, if we just knew that was the only thing that was going to happen, we should be filled with such gratitude and thanksgiving and joy that we shouldn't even be worrying about what's happening in our lives. But I throw myself in that same boat. I'm concerned about my circumstances. I'm concerned about those trials. But then again, when I understand biblical joy, I realize that James, the brother of Jesus, says, consider it pure joy. Consider it great joy when you face various kinds of trials and tribulations, because God is at work. And so if you would go through Luke and you would look at joy, you would realize that even the birth of John the Baptist brought joy, because that meant that the King, the Messiah, Jesus Christ Himself was coming, and there was going to be a radical change because the joy giver was coming. And then it talks in Luke chapter 8 about how the Word of God, when we hear it and believe it, it allows us to respond with joy. And in Luke 15, the prodigal son and all those stories about repentance. And when people change their life, there is joy in heaven and there's joy on earth because of what God is doing in people's lives. And then when it comes to the resurrection, there is joy. So Jesus is our joy giver. You see, as we paint this picture of Jesus, we need to realize that as a joy giver, it's because of who he is that he can bring this joy. And so as I read a story like this, then I come back to verse 11 in chapter 2, and I say, today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. And so I underline, I circle the Christ, which means the Messiah. It means the anointed one. It means the one that's talked about in the Old Testament. And so when I continue to paint this picture of who Christ is, I realize that Christ is eternal life, that Christ is a life changer, that Christ came to put eternity in my heart and to do something radical in my life. Turn over to John 17:3. Somebody asks you, who is Jesus? Do you realize that you can just say he is eternal life? And you're right in the ballpark. You're given a portrait and a picture of who Jesus is. John 17 is Jesus' last prayer, and it's his famous prayer. And notice in verse 1, he says, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. And they're magnifying each other. They're glorifying each other. Verse 2 says, for you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. And so Jesus comes to give us the gift of eternal life. But notice verse 3. It says this. It says, now this is eternal life. This is a quality of life. Now when you see that word eternal, don't think about going to heaven. Don't think about living forever, the quantity of time. Think now about a quality of life, a radically changed life. It says, now this is eternal life, or this is a quality of life that everyone wants, that they may know you, the one and true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So Jesus is eternal life. Jesus is the life giver. And to experience that life, you need to know and be in a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's why Christmas is much more than just knowing the Christmas story. That doesn't make it special. What makes it special is knowing the Christ and his Father, God. That's what makes Christmas special and the Christmas story special, because knowing and being in a relationship with Jesus is eternal life. That's why Jesus would say in John 10:10, he says, there's a thief out there, Satan. He's out there to destroy you. He's out there to steal you. He's out there to suck the life out of you. He's out there to stomp on you. But Jesus says, no, I've come that you might have life and you might have it more abundantly. He's talking about eternal life. And then in John chapter 6, twice Jesus says that if we believe in Jesus, we have eternal life. It's not something we're going to get when we die. We possess it now. It's a quality of life that we can all have. Now I'm getting more and more excited as I talk, because Jesus is the joy giver, but he's the life giver. And if I just stopped with those two portraits, I can tell you there's a lot of us that need a little bit of joy in our lives, isn't there? There's a lot of people that need a quality of life, a special kind of life, this peace and joy and happiness that we talk about. And let me tell you, Jesus is the one who brings both the joy and the life to us, because he is the Christ. And it's not that Jesus and then Christ is his last name. No, Jesus, the one who will lead into our third picture, as the Savior of the world. Jesus, the one who saves us from sins. He is also the Christ, the Anointed One. So don't get confused when you hear all these other Jesuses, or when archaeologists are discovering all these other tombs and all these other names of Jesus, because Jesus had a unique name. He was not only Jesus, the one who will save us from our sins, but he is the Christ. He is the Lord. He is the CEO. He is in charge, and he is in control. And so you run all those terms together, you realize that Jesus Christ is a quality of life that we need to embrace and we need to know. And the nice thing about knowing Christ is we can continue to grow and develop in our relationship with Christ and know more of Him. And the more we know of Him, the more we want of Him and want of His eternal life and the quality of life He wants to give us. So the third term, as I'm going through here and I'm looking and I find the joy and the great joy and the mega joy, and I find that He is the Christ, the one that came to give us eternal life and life. Notice then in verse 11 it says, in the town of David, a Savior. We learned last week in Joseph's story that He was to give him the name Jesus because He will what? He will save people from their sins. Jesus came for a specific purpose, to save us from our sins and from Satan and from death itself. And so if you get asked the question, who is Jesus? You can say, well, Jesus, He's my joy giver. Jesus is my eternal life. He's my life giver. Jesus is my Savior. He saves us from our sins. I get amazed as professional role models fall from grace, and as I've been watching this Tiger Woods story and just how people are fascinated with other people's sins and other people's transgressions. And, you know, there was an approval rating that was done a few years ago, and Tiger Woods had like an 80% approval rating in the United States. And now his approval rating's in the high 20s, and he's dropped. And we want to talk about Tiger's sins and Tiger's transgressions, but all I want to say is, what about my sins? What about my transgressions? What about my faults? Because with a Savior, Christ came to save us from our sins. And so for Tiger, it just means he needs a Savior. I need a Savior. We all need a Savior. My neighbor needs a Savior. Some of my family members need a Savior. We all need a Savior, and that's why Christ came. And again, the Christmas story just amazes me. You can go to Fashion Valley Mall or some of these malls, and if you just sit for a while, you'll notice that there's Christmas music playing, but nobody wants to talk about Christ. Why? Because they think Christ is some mean, judgmental type of leader. But notice in John chapter 3, I'm going to take you to a famous chapter that describes who Jesus is. In John chapter 3, when we learn about the Savior and why He came. Now, most of us are familiar with John 3:16. And I never understand why we take a verse and then we just take it out of context and we stop reading the verses that come after it. But John 3:17, in fact, if you want to be famous today at the Chargers game, write John 3:17, okay? Somebody will think, man, he doesn't know how to count or something. But so John 3:17, for God did not send His Son. He did not give His Son Jesus Christ. For what? Into the world. To condemn the world or to judge the world. But why? But to save the world through Him. As we complete this portrait, we will see what Jesus will be doing. But Jesus came for a specific purpose. It's not just a little baby crying in a manger. Jesus came to be the Son of God and the Son of Man, to die on the cross for our sins. In fact, you can write down 1 Peter 3:18 somewhere and go and read it later. But 1 Peter 3:18 says this. It says, for God sent His Son into the world, the righteous. I better look at it. I lost my quote of it. 1 Peter 3. See, everybody thinks I got a great photographic memory. Every once in a while it goes. So 1 Peter 3:18. There's the verse that I want to say. For Christ died for sins once for all. For Christ died for sins once for all. The righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit. Some translation says that He was put to death in the body, He died for our sins once for all. The righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us safely home. Do you get the picture of why Christ came as the Savior? He was the righteous one. He was the holy one. All of us were unrighteous and we needed a Savior. And He's the only way that we can be reconciled and be at peace with God. Which leads us to another picture of Christ, who he is. He's a great uniter. He unites us because, again, like I said, like Tiger, like us all, we are all sinners saved by grace. And one of the things that God does through his Son, Jesus Christ, is he teaches us that he unites us and that he brings us together. A couple of weeks ago, Pastor Carlton talked on Ephesians chapter 2. And Ephesians chapter 2 is a great passage of Scripture. It's one when I was at Dallas Seminary, I had a little closet that I would study in, and I had this written out, this verse, and especially verse 13, but we'll look at this here. It says in verse 11 of chapter 2 of Ephesians, it says, "Therefore remember that formerly you were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men. Remember that at one time you who were separated from Christ, excluded from the citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world." And this is a verse that I had plastered right in front of me. "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace. He has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier dividing the wall of hostility by establishing in the flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of two, thus making peace." You see what Christ does? You know, we talk about world peace and we think we can get there through military strength or some great diplomacy. There is only one way to bring peace in this world, and that's through his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the one that unites us. Because we're all equal at the cross. We're all equal at the resurrection. We all need to believe in Jesus, and he unites us. In fact, as you go back to Luke chapter 2, if you're still there, you know, the story says that Jesus appeared, or not Jesus, the angels appeared to the shepherds. Now, the shepherds were the outcasts. They were the lowly. They were the poor. They were the outsiders. God went to the outsiders. Why? Because he wanted to say, whether you're an outsider or an insider, whether you're an outcast or an incast, whether you're poor or rich, whether you're lowly or consider yourself high up, Jesus is going to unite us together. And that's why it can say in verse 11, "I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people, for everyone." So Jesus, he's our joy giver. He's our life giver. He's our savior of our sins. He's the one who unites us. And the final picture I want us to see is Jesus is the servant of servants. Isaiah paints the picture of him in verse 53 of being the suffering servant. And in Mark 10, verse 45, Jesus says, "For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." You see, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came into this world for a special purpose, to pay the penalty, to pay the bill, to pay the cost. I was traveling in my car the other day, and I love listening to sports radio, and I was listening to Colin Cowherd, and if you ever listen to Colin Cowherd, you would know he probably needs the Lord himself, so I pray every once in a while for Colin. But he was there, and he was talking about the great news. He was like, "This is the greatest news. Could you imagine hearing the greatest news?" And I was thinking, wow, I'm going to be speaking on great news. What's the great news? And he was talking about this guy called Robin Hood 702. Robin Hood 702, I don't know if he lives in Las Vegas or what, but he is asking for people to send in a video clip of being poor and being in debt. And if you can prove your debt, this Robin Hood 702 is going to go to Las Vegas, fly you out, play blackjack for you, and he must be able to count cards or whatever he can do. He's going to show you how to win at blackjack, but he's going to win the money, and if he doesn't win the money, he's going to pay off your debt anyways. And Colin Cowherd said, like, that's the greatest news ever. I said, well, that's good. That's getting you out of financial debt, but what about your spiritual debt? And that's what Jesus came to do. He came to pay the debt, the spiritual debt that needed to be paid for my sins. And that is why it's great news and good news of great joy that will be for all people. So let me ask you the question, do you know who Jesus is? Do you have Jesus? Do you believe in Jesus? So when somebody asks you, what's Jesus all about? You can tell them, well, Jesus, he's a joy giver. And some of you need joy, and I would embrace that. Jesus is a life giver. He came to bring eternal life. Some of you need life. You need abundant life. Jesus is the Savior, and some of you have never asked him to forgive you of your sins and to pay the penalty. He paid it, and so you need to accept his sacrifice in your behalf. Some of us need to think about unity and reconciliation, especially when we're with family over the holidays. Jesus is the only one that can reconcile. And then Jesus came to serve us through his death. And we need to think about how we can serve others around us in our neighborhood. So if you never trusted in Jesus, make this Christmas holiday the time that you trust in Jesus for all those pictures, all those portraits that I presented, and you'll have a great Christmas. God bless you. Let us pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your truth. And I pray right now as we close with this great song, Give Me Jesus, I pray that we will think about our relationship with Jesus and how we need Jesus more and more every day. Amen.